Let me take this opportunity to introduce my friend, a mentor, honestly, over these past few years. And he's been so much more than just a guy I know. He has listened to me, he's helped me, he's supported me, and he has truly gone above and beyond. So I appreciate you, my friend. Come on up here, and let's hear the word of the Lord.
Yes, indeed. Thank you, brother. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's good to be with you all again. And we understand over this last year that we really do what Pastor Dean said is so true, that oftentimes we can take the grace of God for granted. Acts chapter 17 says he gives to all life, breath, and all things. God is good to all. Let me say it again. He's good to every single living person on the planet. He's good to everyone. Now, for the Christian knows it. The unsaved, the unbeliever doesn't know it, but they partake of God's goodness every day. I'm preaching a whole nother message. I'm going to get to this in a second. How much time we got? We on Uganda time today, brother. We have to tell them we're in Uganda time. Amen. No, but God is good. He's faithful toward us, and thus we are all here again today. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a very well-known passage of Scripture. The resurrection is the resurrection, and you go to the same Scriptures all of your lifetime, and yet it's never old. Yet it's never old, and there's always something else to be learned as we walk with God. Amen? So, Father, we ask now your blessing upon the reading and the studying of your word, and we thank you, Lord, for truth imparted to all of us, Lord, as we do in Jesus' name. Amen. First Corinthians, let me read the portion of Scripture I'm going to be covering today. It's going to start in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you receive and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you had believed in vain. Verse 3 reads, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And I'm going to stop there because Pastor Dean is going to take it further. However, as I read this passage of Scripture and was meditating on it earlier this year, I kept being taken up with Paul's usage of this. He said, for Christ died for us according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures, according to that which was written before by men of God who were inspired to write. In other words, Christ fulfilled prophetic Scripture, right? In other words, God forecasted and laid out and caused men's eyes to be open and to pin down what he would do centuries, if not millennia later, right? So, in other words, God had all this planned. He had orchestrated it all from Genesis 3 when he said to the serpent that the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head. Okay, from there and even before then, in eternity past, before there was anything created, God determined that he would send his son to, as Paul said here, die for our sins according to the Scriptures. I saw a headline a month or so ago that said, do we really need the Old Testament now? Is the Old Testament still relevant? Well, it was the author of the article wasn't saying that it wasn't. Actually, he was making the point that we do still need the Old Testament Scriptures. However, there are people who believe that the Old Testament Scriptures are no longer necessary, which I find quite unbelievable that someone would think that, especially since Paul said Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures was he talking about? It wasn't the New Testament Scriptures. New Testament hadn't been written. He was talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. We remember that Jesus Christ breathed on his disciples. He opened up their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And so when he was walking from the road to Emmaus, he started in the prophets and the Psalms, and he walked the disciples through the Old Testament concerning scriptures concerning himself. And so we even remember when Philip went to the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading Isaiah 53. And the eunuch said, of whom does he speak, himself or someone else? And the Bible says that Philip started at that particular verse and preached Christ to him. Preached Christ from where? Out of Isaiah 53. So, yes, the Old Testament scriptures are very necessary for the days and the times we're living in. Of course, we don't live under the ceremonial law. We don't live under the law any longer. Christ has freed us from that. But the purpose of God in and through Christ was foretold by the scriptures. That's why Paul references them. Galatians 3:8 says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. The scriptures preached the gospel to Abraham. In other words, I can not only preach the gospel from the New Testament. Come on, I can open up the Old Testament and preach the gospel out of the Old Testament. Why? Because in the Old Testament, the new was hidden. And when your eyes are open, you can see it and preach Jesus. If you don't see Jesus in Abraham and Isaac, if you don't see Jesus in Joseph and in Jacob, come on. If you don't see Jesus walking all through the Old Testament, something's wrong. God put it there, and then he opens up our eyes for us to see it. Then I'm sure you heard a couple weeks ago, they found in Israel, in one of the caves, portions of the book of Zechariah and Nahum of the Old Testament. It was hidden there, they believe, in the first century as Jews were fleeing the Romans. And so it lines up with the scriptures that we have today. A little bit different, but it still lines up. This further underscores the legitimacy of the Old Testament scriptures. But why are the Old Testament scriptures so important? Well, Paul said this in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration. All scripture is God-breathed, is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable. If he'd have just stopped there, it would have been enough. It's God-breathed. But he says, but all scripture is profitable for teaching, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, right? And so we remember Psalm chapter 22. This has to do with what Paul says about how Christ died for our sins. Psalm 22, this Old Testament which Christ fulfilled. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? In other words, Christ knows what it means to feel like God has forsaken him. He knows what it means when you go through a situation where it feels like, God, are you listening? I know my wife hasn't been with us for 6 months because she's in North Carolina taking care of her mother and because she's wrestling with dementia. And she cries out to God. And I know at times she says, honey, does God? I said, honey, yeah, he hears. But I don't see any movement. I said, yeah, that's Jesus experienced the same thing. What do you do when you cry out to God and nothing's happening? Well, Jesus knows exactly where you are. Seems like nothing's happening. Seems like nothing's happening. But God is giving us his grace day by day. And my wife knows that. We are witnessing that day by day. Psalm 22, verse 7 and 8. And all those who see me ridicule me. This is the psalmist David prophesying about his son, the son of David, the Messiah, the creator of all things. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. In other words, Jesus knows what it means to suffer human indignity and ridicule. And if he did, we will. Verse 16 goes on and says, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Jesus fulfilled that scripture when he was crucified, when he was scourged, hung upon a cross. So when you and I go through rejection, grief, and sorrow, we know that we are never, ever alone. Never, ever alone. Christ knows exactly how we feel. Why? Because he went through it too. There's nothing that we go through that he is not aware of. Amen. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So every temptation you go through, every temptation I go through, he went through. And he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Isaiah 53, which I mentioned earlier, let me read this. It says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted." Listen, we know what it means to experience grief and sorrow, pain and suffering, but we know nothing about what it means to experience all of that and be 100% totally righteous, undeserving of any pain and grief and sorrow whatsoever. Yet Christ did. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." These are the scriptures that Paul is referring to when he said that Christ died for us according to the scriptures. These are the scriptures that spoke of his suffering and his death. Then he goes further and he talks about how Christ was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. So it's the Old Testament that's full of scriptures that points to Christ's resurrection. One of the main ones is Psalm 16, verse 10. That says, "For you will not leave my soul in hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." The Bible says when Mary came to Jesus, because Jesus was going to go raise Lazarus from the dead, he had been dead 4 days, and Mary said, "By now, Lord, he stinks, because decay sets in at the fourth day, but not the third." So Christ was dead for 3 days. But his body did not see corruption because God raised him from the dead. And again, when we think about Christ's resurrection, we have to think about it and entertain and capture this thought. Christ did not do what he did for himself. Everything he did for you and I. He did for you and I. The suffering, the pain. And so we see that God hid the resurrection, the New Testament resurrection, the New Covenant resurrection. He hid it in the Old Covenant. Psalms 16 and 10 is part of the Old Covenant. Hosea 6 and verse 2 says, "After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up." After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may give light, that we may live in his sight, rather. Job alludes to resurrection in Job 19 and 25 when he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last upon the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." Listen, church, we're going to see God in our flesh. We're going to see God in our flesh. Job's flesh, which was being destroyed by disease. Yeah, we know he was healed. And he went on, but then he died and his body decayed. But Job says, "In my flesh, I shall see God." And that speaks further to not only his healing, but to the resurrection. I believe that we will experience one day. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. Jesus prominently pointed to the book of Jonah. Because he said of this generation who was looking for a sign, he said, "This evil and adulterous generation looks for a sign, and no sign shall be given to it but the prophet Jonah." What did Jesus do under the new covenant? When he said to the disciples, "This is a new covenant in my blood," as he was establishing the new covenant, he pointed back to the Old Testament scriptures and says, "Look at Jonah. Look at the prophet Jonah, because he was pointing to me." And he said this in Matthew 12:44, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. All that God determined he would do, he laid it out in the Old Testament scriptures. So are the Old Testament scriptures important? You better believe it. Is there more to be gleaned and understood? Oh, you better know it. Is there so much that needs, that comforts and encourages? Oh, yes, indeed. We must have it. We must have it. Christ died according to the scriptures. He rose again according to the scriptures. So Jonah was a sign that pointed to the resurrection of the Messiah. But Jonah, there are also some other things about Jonah that I'd just like to point out. This whole, as he experienced a literal going down, some scholars believe that Jonah died in the belly of the whale. But Jonah went into the fish, an unrepentant man. You remember? He went down, and it was while he was down in the belly of that fish that he changed. He went down an unrepentant man. When he came up, he emerged a repentant fellow. Hallelujah. This happened to Jonah because he needed change. Jonah needed to be changed. However, when Jesus went down into the earth, when he died, it was not because he needed change. It was because we needed change. Hey, my God, hallelujah. The reason why he went down was not because he needed change, but we needed change. And so as we look back to the Old Testament scripture, what Jesus pointed us to, we see that God was at work in the life of this prophet. So Jesus accomplished through his death, his burial, his resurrection, what in no other way could be accomplished on our behalf, right? Jesus died perfectly righteous and rose from the grave perfectly righteous because he died for us, not because of his own sin. Jonah's 3 days in the belly of the fish changed his conduct, but not his heart. Remember, Jonah went, what did God say to him? Go to Nineveh, that great city, Nineveh, and preach unto it the message I shall tell you. What did Jonah do? He gets on a ship at Joppa, goes off to Tarshish. And so he's sailing the opposite direction. And but here's the thing. When Jonah went down into the belly of the fish, when he came up, he changed his conduct, but not his heart. His conduct was he went to Nineveh and he preached. But then he went up on a hillside to see what would happen to the city, because though he preached the message, he still wanted God to toast him. Isn't that what he said? Isn't that what he said to God? He said, I knew you were a merciful God. He was angry. See, he did the right thing, but his heart wasn't for the right thing. That happens a lot of times with people. They'll do the right thing. But you see, what Christ was after in his resurrection was not just us doing the right thing. It was us desiring the right thing. That could only happen through his death, burial, and resurrection. So Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection resulted in our not continuing in sin that grace may abound, but us walking in newness of life. Because when he died, we died. When he arose, we arose. So Jonah was three days and nights in the belly of the fish because he wouldn't go to Nineveh and preach. He was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish because he wouldn't go to Nineveh and preach. Jesus was three nights in the earth because he did go to where God sent him and he preached the message. They both were judged, but for different reasons. Christ, because he bore our sin. Christ, because those to whom he preached the message, he came unto his own and his own received him not. So Jesus was dead 3 days because of our disobedience. Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish because of his disobedience. And because Christ was obedient to the Father and was dead because of our disobedience, sin and death had no claim on his life. In other words, church, it was impossible for Jesus to remain dead. Oh, God. Look here. It was impossible. Could not happen. Could not happen. It was impossible. Why? The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die, God says. Jesus never sinned. Why did he die? He died for my sin and for your sin. And because he never sinned, it was impossible for the grave to keep a hold on him. So on the third day, Jesus broke up out of the grave, stood up and said, okay, here we go. I've done what I needed to do for my people. I'm setting my people free. And when Jesus got up, guess what? You and I, when we received Jesus Christ, we got up. We resurrected. Our dead spirit became alive to God. And what happened in our spirit is going to be realized in this physical body. Amen. You say, but they cast the ashes through the person in the wind. Doesn't matter. God owns it all. He going to reconstitute everything, but he going to make it better. Amen. So Christ's resurrection brings about our resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Look here, let me tell you something. The longer I live and walk with Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer says that Christ submitted himself to death that he might defeat him who had the power of death, who caused all those people to fear death to be subject to bondage. You see, the longer I live, the more unafraid and more unconcerned I am about death. Why? Because he conquered it, church. He took it. He took it. So much so that Jesus called it sleeping. Now, when anyone I know say they're going to take a nap, I never get worried. Do you? When I go take a nap, I never get worried. Why? Because you're only going to sleep. What does that mean? Because if you're going to sleep, you're going to get up, right? Okay, well, Jesus called death sleeping. He said, our friend Lazarus is sleeping. And the disciples said, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he does well. Yeah, exactly. Jesus was like, yeah, exactly. Yeah. He said, but I'm going to wake him up. And they said, well, if he's sleeping, leave him alone. He's doing fine. And Jesus had to speak plainly. Lazarus is dead. But I'm glad that I wasn't there for your sakes so that when he's resurrected, you may believe. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ rose from the dead that we might rise from the dead. And all of this was prophesied by the Old Testament scriptures, that through them we might have hope. We might have hope. Hosea, the next time you read Hosea and you get to verse chapter 13, slow down. I don't know how long I've been reading through the Bible every year, and I read through the book of Hosea and keep on going. One year I read this scripture and said, wait a second. That sounds awfully familiar. God is judging Ephraim for their many sins, and God will often do this. He'll be speaking judgment and then slip a word, a scripture of life, eternal life, right in the judgment. You'll read right past it and keep on going. But this is what he says as he's telling them, I'm going to judge you for your sins. Hosea 13:14 says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. My God, who talks like that? Who can talk like that? Only one person I know. Only one person. Amen. He says, pity is hidden from my eyes. In other words, God says, I'm going to destroy death. And I remind you, he didn't mean it just for his people. Because you understand, in the great resurrection, there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. God's going to destroy death for all people. Now, the second death, that's another thing altogether. But the death as we know it, he's going to destroy that death. And so God's promise to his chosen people is that he will redeem them from the power of the grave. I close with this. 1 Corinthians 15:26. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, the last enemy. And when Christ died upon the cross, he said, "It is finished." Ah, my God. He said, "It's done. It's done. It's accomplished." And because when he gave up his spirit and said, "It is finished," listen, his resurrection was as assured as his death. His resurrection was as assured and confident as his death. That's why he said, "It's finished." Death, he destroyed. He went to hell. He took the power, the keys of death and hell away from the enemy and says, "Now, my people, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, because I've conquered death and hell." He has accomplished this for you and me, that we might not fear death. Praise and thank God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.
Wasn't that good news? Wasn't that good news? That was good news. And that was promised, as Pat said, in the Old Testament. It is so important that we realize that it is the death of Christ that in the resurrection, that is our very foundation. Listen, I'll be honest with you. This is probably going to get us kicked off YouTube. I don't like being on it anyway. This is something God made me do. I wasn't excited about it. So, good enough. But guess what? If you go to where they buried Muhammad, he's still there. If you go where they buried Jim Jones, he's still there. If you go where they buried Buddha, he's still there. But if you go where they buried Jesus Christ, that grave is empty. It was a borrowed tomb. He rose again, and he rose again for you and for me, so that we could say, "Grave, where is thy victory? Death, where is your sting?" Because by the blood of Christ and by the price he paid, the minute, now listen to me now, the minute I close my eyes, the minute I close my eyes, the Bible tells me to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of Almighty God. Now, I don't know anything about black tunnels. I don't know anything about me seeing my family as I go through. I don't know anything about life after death. I've never died. But I will tell you this, and I feel this way very passionately. I wasn't going to go down this path. Every time I follow you, I totally lose my place. I tell you this. When I was younger, I was very close to my grandfather. Very close to my grandfather. As a matter of fact, we lived with him for most of my teen years. And you know that man that just really influenced you, especially as a young man becoming a man? And, you know, I remember he would say, "You know, you better decide who you're going to be, because if you let this world decide it for you, you're going to be messed up." And he was very logical. And he passed away when I was 18 years old. And it was terrible. It was the worst loss I've ever experienced. And to this day, I think of him often. And I love him very much. And I mean no disrespect. But when I open my eyes after I cross over into glory, I'm going to be disappointed if the first thing I see is Papaw. The first thing I want to see, I want to go find Jesus. I want to go see Jesus. I don't even want to ask him any questions. I always laugh when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're going to be the biggest baby in the world. You're going to fall down at his feet, and you're going to say, "God, the only reason I'm here is because of you. Thank you." That's what it's about. This world has no hold over you. You are already victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't listen to the lies of this world. This world does not determine whether you go to heaven or not. You determine it. And when you give your heart to the Lord, after He calls you, and you close your eyes, I promise you, as sure as you're sitting here, that you will open them up in the presence of Almighty God. Now, this is great news. Can you imagine this taking place? Jesus rose Himself from the dead. He ain't in the tomb anymore. Can you imagine what Jerusalem was like at this time? Oh, come on. Let's. You know, the Bible says Mary went up. And I always found this funny. People are like, well, why didn't Mary recognize Jesus when she saw Him at the tomb? I'm going to tell you why. Because Mary didn't have a lot of experience of seeing people after they died and were buried. All of a sudden, Mary sees Jesus. And then if you go to your Bibles, Pat stopped at verse 4. I'm going to go with verse 5. And as He rose again, and as this great fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture took place, and we had our Messiah, we had the One who was going to help us and allow us to have that relationship with God. The Bible says, now I love this, usually we think of faith as something we got to have, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things unseen. Well, the resurrection was so important, God said, people need to know that I raised my Son from the dead. So listen to what the Scripture says right now. He didn't say, take my word for it. Verse 5 says, and that He appeared, He being Jesus, to Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, He appeared to more than 500. Say 500. 500. That's a big group of people. He wasn't secretly sneaking around the alley. He was walking triumphantly down the street. And can you imagine how that conversation went? Didn't we kill Him? What happened? So He rode triumphantly. 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living. He's saying, if you want to, go talk to them. Ask them. They'll tell you. Though some have fallen asleep. And then verse 7, and I love this. And He appeared to James. James was His brother. Well, half-brother. And at last of all, He appeared to me also. As one abnormally born. Who wrote this? Paul. Paul wrote this. I love this. I love this Scripture. And so quickly we just run by it. He appeared to Peter. It makes sense that He would appear to Peter. He was close to Peter. Him and Peter, they were tight. They were tight. Oh, yeah, well, Peter denied Him. Oh, okay, when you have a perfect day, you get to judge Peter. But I've never had a perfect day. And I've thought about this a lot. I can't promise you that I wouldn't have been standing right there over the fire saying, I don't know who he was either. So don't give a hard time to Peter. But He appeared to Peter. Makes sense. It's logical. Appeared to the 12. Okay. He hung out with the 12. Makes sense. And then He appeared to 500 people more. Well, now He's just bragging. That's okay, though. I like it. That makes sense. And then He appeared to His half-brother, James, who at the time was head of the church. Makes sense. And then He appeared to me. And Paul goes so far as to describe himself as abnormally born. If some of your Bibles may say untimely born, You got to understand something. There's about 8 to 9 years, historian tells us, between Christ's death and Paul's conversion and salvation. And during that 8 to 9 years, Paul had one mission and one mission only. And that was to destroy the followers of Jesus Christ. And Paul was good at it. You know the old saying, his job was to kill and business is good? That's what he did. Oh, Pastor, really? The Bible even goes so far to say that, remember Stephen when he got stoned? Jewish people couldn't just walk around killing people. They had to get permission. And if you look at, I believe it's verse 7, I wrote it down here, around verse 56, chapter 7, 58, chapter 7, 58. The Bible says Paul was the one that gave them permission to take the life of Stephen. This is Paul. If we read on, chapter 8, verse 1 of Acts, the Bible says Paul not only encouraged him to do it. That's not true. 58, Paul not only encouraged him to do it, he held the jackets. He held their garments. And then in verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 1, it says he gave him permission. That's Paul. And the Bible goes on to tell us that Paul would just go through the street, and if he found out somebody was a Christian, he had the right to do it from the temple. He would walk in the door. He would kick the door down. He would grab the wife. He would grab the dad. He would yank them out in the street. He would put them in prison. This guy is not one of the top 10 people that you think God would call. Oh, really, Pastor? Is it that bad? Oh, is it that bad? Yeah. Even Paul said countless times throughout Timothy, and in other areas, I was the worst of all of them. I was the worst. It makes sense that he would go tell Peter. It makes sense he would go tell the 12. Okay, I get that. Even the 500. Makes sense. James, sure. But Paul. Jesus would reveal himself to a murderer of Christians. You know why I think, Pat mentioned it earlier, the Holy Spirit divinely inspired this word. Don't ever, there's a movement right now to tell you that these are just ideas, myths, legends. Don't buy that garbage. Don't even buy it. Just don't even listen to it. It's not even worth an argument. This is the whole word. This is our very foundation. Not one word is in here by accident. Not one word is here to waste your time. So why did Paul say he even appeared to me? I'll tell you why. Christ died for my sins. Christ died for Peter's sins. Christ died for the 12. Christ died for James. He died for the 500. And Paul. You know, everybody's seen that movie, The Passion, right? I'm not a big Mel Gibson fan. I'm not a big whatever. I mean, I don't have nothing against him. Don't know him. But one thing he said really made it true. Made saying you said really rang true to me. If you notice in the movie, it starts out and shows Jesus laying there on the cross and a soldier putting that nail in his hand with a hammer and hitting that nail. Well, if you know anything about how they made the movie, that hand, you never see a face, but that hand is Mel Gibson. And he's hammering the nail into Christ's hands. And they call, you know, they asked him, why did you do that? You weren't even an actor in the movie. He said, because I did that. My life did that. I'm the reason that he died. Now you can say, wait a minute, Mel Gibson has all kinds of trouble. He has alcohol, he has this, he has that. Yeah, he's got a sinful nature. We all do. And I don't know him to judge him. But I can tell you this. I agree with him on one thing. Because I'm the one that put his nail in his hand. And I'm the reason that he hung on that cross. And when he died, he was thinking about someone like me. Yeah, he was thinking about all the good people. He was thinking about all the good-hearted people like Peter. He was thinking of all the people that followed him. You know those people in church that you know when they go home, God meets them at the door and there's angels singing as they walk in the house. And you think, oh, I wish I could be like that person. Listen to a little, okay, I'm 50 now. That person don't exist. When he gets home, he's got problems too. And God died for him. And God died for me. And God died for you. All the stuff Pat talked about, all the stuff the Old Testament talked about that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ was done for you. You could say, oh, and I hear this all the time. I'll look at someone and I'll say, you need to accept Jesus as the Lord of your life. And I would love to tell you the number one thing I hear is, yes, Pastor, you're right, I do. But that would be a lie. Steve, the number one thing I hear is people go, well, Pastor, I need to fix a few things in my life first. That somehow, if I fix these things in my life that I even think I can fix, but if I somehow conquer these things in my life, I'll somehow be worthy of God's salvation. Folks, I got news for you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Paul said to Timothy, I'm the worst. Timothy 1:15, you can go look it up. He said, I'm the worst. If God can save Paul, who wrote, 2/3 of the New Testament? If God could save Paul, who killed countless Christians? I mean, folks, it was so bad when God did save him. An angel had to go get somebody to go talk to him because the church was terrified. Can you imagine that happening to me? Oh, I've thought about this too, Pat. Can you imagine laying there in bed, you open up your eyes, there's an angel. Oh, man, you know you're in tune with God when angels are visiting you. And I open my eyes and there's this angel and he's here and I'm thinking, oh, what's he going to do? What's he going to tell me? Oh, I'm going to learn something good. Church is going to be awesome next Sunday. There's an angel here. And he says, I need you to go see Paul. What? Not him. Thank God man does not determine who gets salvation and who doesn't. If Jesus, through his death and resurrection, can change a man like Paul, who killed more Christians than we know, then why don't you think he could do the same thing for you? If you hear somebody say, well, you're not good enough, if you hear something deep down in your heart saying, God doesn't love you, if you hear that, somehow I've messed up. Somehow I've gone too far. If you hear that, that does not match up to this word. This word tells me I have an advocate with the Father. That I shouldn't sin, but if I do, that I have to repent and asked him to forgive me. And although my sins may be red as scarlet, I will be as white as snow. Everything Pat talked about is true. But to go one step further, I believe Paul, through verses 5 through 8, says it's not just true for certain people, but it's true for the good and the bad. It's good for those who live a good life, and it's good for those who stumble all the way. It's good for all of us. We don't just serve a Savior who picks certain people at certain times. We serve a God who paid the price for everyone. Oh, Pastor, that's not true. Last time I read the Bible, it said I would that all would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I quoted this scripture last week, and it was really funny. Because I really believe sometimes the enemy uses this. We learn scriptures as kids. And somehow as we get older, we think, well, that scripture isn't really that important. It's a kiddie scripture. Kiddie scripture. One of the most powerful scriptures you'll ever read, folks, is John 3:16. That ain't no kiddie scripture. And it's as deep as you are. In other words, the more you read it, the more you'll get out of it. But he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, even Paul, will not perish, but have everlasting life. And then if you go to the next scripture, it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Oh, Pat, I wish some Christians could hear that. We're good at condemning. We like to condemn. All of us got a PhD in condemnation. He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He loved you that much. So this morning, when the enemy comes to tell you you're less, the enemy will tell you you're ugly. The enemy will tell you you're stupid. The enemy will tell you you're worthless. God will tell you that you're so valuable that he gave his best so that you can be with him. Praise God. As you enjoy this day, and don't get me wrong, Pat nailed it earlier. We don't need a holiday to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. My friend, I enjoy the resurrection of Christ every day. I don't need a holiday for it, but I like it. I like it. Kara makes macaroni and cheese. I like it. We usually get a ham. I like it. Ben comes home. That's a miracle in and of itself. I like it. But as you go through this day and you eat your lunch and you enjoy your family, and there's nothing wrong with that, I encourage you to do it. I want you to also take a second and I want you to say this out loud. I am valuable to my Father. I am valuable to my Father. When you begin to say words like that, the enemy has no power over you anymore. Pastor, what if I don't believe it? Fake it till you make it. But when you say it out loud, your mind will actually begin to comprehend it and begin to start trying to believe it. You're valuable to your Father. You're valuable to him. I know, I'm sorry. But I got to be obedient. I feel there's some people who are saying, Pastor, I had a terrible relationship with my Father. I have no idea what it's like to be valuable to my Father. I am so sorry. I really am. I am so sorry to hear that. Pastor, I don't even know my Father. I'm sorry. I really am. But I will tell you this. If you allow Him, God will become the Father you always deserved to have. And this world may have kicked you down, but I don't care. If you'll allow Him, He will lift you up. He will heal you. He will strengthen you. And He will cherish you. And He will love you. Oh, Pastor, that's just that old blessing stuff. No, folks, it's not. This world needs to know that we're valuable and we're loved. We're loved. This Easter, please, 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 please take me up on my offer. Even if you don't believe me, fine, prove me wrong. Come tell me next Sunday, Pastor, I did that and nothing happened. I'll be happy to talk to you. But today I want you to say, I am valuable to my Father. I am valuable to my Father. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bless you with the promises of God, which are yes and amen. May the Holy Spirit make you healthy and strong in body, mind, and soul to move in faith and great expectancy. May you be blessed. I'm sorry. May the angels of God watch over to protect you and keep you. And may God give you opportunities and divine appointments to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Folks, if you walk out of here and you say, what good news about Jesus Christ? Well, you missed it. Because it ain't nothing but good news. Amen. May you be blessed with supernatural strength to turn your eyes from the foolish and worthless and evil things in this world. And may you instead behold the things God has planned for you. May your ears be blessed to hear words that are lovely, uplifting, and encouraging, and to shut out the demeaning and negative. You don't have to listen to that garbage. May your feet walk in holiness as your steps are ordered, by the Lord. May your hands be tender hands that bless others. And may your hearts be humble and receptive to one another and to the things God has for you. May your hands be tender hands that bless others. And may your hearts be humble and receptive to one another and to the things God has for you. May your minds be strong, balanced, and full of faith. Steve, you read this every Sunday when you got the anointing. It's hard sometimes, okay? May God's grace be upon your homes, that they may be sanctuaries and rest and renewal and havens of peace, where the sounds of joy and laughter grace its walls, where love and unconditional acceptance for one another is constant. May God give you prosperity in your businesses and your places of labor. May God give you strength to overcome evil and avoid temptation. May God's grace be with you to fulfill all your hopes and dreams. And may goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In Jesus' name, I want you to proclaim this with me. I am blessed. God bless you.